Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. Last time we did verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on in the chapter here. And the next verse is verse 4, and I'll go ahead and read that now. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Because they were so overcome with worldly lusts, and lusts usually mean corrupt desires of the heart, that their very prayers and devotionary acts looked that way, he comes to show the danger and heinousness of these lusts. The arguments of this verse are two. Number one, they will make you commit adultery. And number two, they will make you enemies of God. Now he goes through the words of the verse. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, this must be understood spiritually, as appears by the following words and the drift of the context, which is to inveigh against those lusts and pleasures, again, corrupt desires of the heart, and pleasures which inveigh the soul and withdraw it from God. Now these are spiritual adulterers whom the love of the world alienates and estranges from the Lord. The metaphor is elsewhere used, Matthew 12:39 and Matthew 16:4, this evil and adulterous generation. The next words, know ye not, he appeals to their consciences. It is a rousing question. Worldly men do not sin out of ignorance so much as incognitancy. They do not consider. The next words, that the friendship of the world, by those words, he understands an emancipation of our affections to the pleasures, profits, and lusts, these corrupt desires of the world. Men study to please their friends, and they are friends of the world, therefore, that seek to gratify worldly men or worldly lusts and court outward vanities rather than renounce them, a practice unsuitable to religion. You may use the world, but not seek the friendship of it. Those that would be dandled upon the world's knees, like bounced on their knees, like a father, lose a friend of Christ. As to instance, in pleasing the men of the world, Galatians 1:10, if I yet please men, I were not the servant of Christ. So for gratifying of worldly lusts, corrupt desires in the hearts, we may use the comforts of the world, but we may not serve the lusts and pleasures of it. That is a description of the carnal state, Titus 3, verse 3. The next words, is enmity with God. When you begin to please the world, you wage war against heaven and bid open defiance to the Lord of hosts. The love of God and care of obedience is abated just so much as the world prevails in you. There is a like expression, Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's averse and adverse to God. So does the world not only withdraw the heart from God, but oppose him. A man can hardly serve two masters, though of the same judgment. But God and the world are opposite masters. They command contrary things. 1 John 2:15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Matthew 6:24. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. They that match covetousness with profession seek to reconcile two of the most unsuitable things in the world. The next words, whosoever therefore, general truths must be enforced by applicative inferences, and so they fall directly upon the soul. Job 5:27, so it is, hear it and know it for thy good. The next words, will be the friend of the world. The Greek words there note the aim and serious purpose. All do not find the world to favor them. Do what they can, the world is crucified to them, but they are not, as Paul was, crucified to the world. Galatians 6:14. Therefore, the scripture takes notice not of what is in the event, but in the aim, or the purpose. besides the serious purpose and choice discovered the state of this, or discovers the state of the soul. He is also absolutely a worldly man that will be a friend of the world. So 1 Timothy 6:9, they that will be rich. In heavenly matters, the deliberate choice and full purpose discovers grace, Acts 11:23, that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. Therefore, Christians should look to their purposes and aims. What is it? What do you give your minds to? When a man sets himself to grow rich, to lay up treasures upon earth, he is a worldly man, as when he gives his heart and mind and whole man to do what God requires, whatever comes of it, he is a true servant of the Lord. To this purpose are those speeches of Solomon, Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich, that is, do not give up your heart in endeavors to find out and follow all ways to increase your wealth and estate. So Proverbs 28:20, he that maketh haste to be rich, etc., has set up that for his purpose. Now this purpose of the soul may be known partly by a resolute carrying on the end without weighing the means and consequences, and partly by the diligence and earnestness of the spirit, within your own spirit, how you go about it. When the end or purpose is fixed, we are patient of all labor, but impatient of check and disappointment. The next words is the enemy of God, actively and passively. It makes a man hate God and to be hated by God. Duty will either make us weary of the world, or the world will make us weary of duty. The children of God have experience of the one and hypocrites of the other. Now the points, besides those observed in the exposition, are these. Observation one, that worldliness in Christians is spiritual adultery. It dissolves the spiritual marriage between God and the soul. Of all sins, it is most unsuitable to the marriage covenant, the covenant of grace, wherein God propounds himself to be all-sufficient. Genesis 17:1. We have enough in God, but we desire to make up our happiness in the creatures, which is anything in the earth or in the world. This is plain whoring. Psalm 73:27, thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee, that is, those which sought that in the world which is only to be found in God. There are degrees in this whoredom. You know there may be adultery in affection when the body is not defiled. Unclean glances are a degree of lust. The children of God may have some outrunning and straggling thoughts. When the devil is at their elbows, the world may be greatened in their esteem and imagination. Happy is the people that is in such a case. Psalm 144, verse 15. But they presently or quickly correct themselves and return to the bosom of God. Yea, rather, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. In others, there is a higher degree. They settle those affections upon the world which are only due and proper to God as their care, delight, desire, fear, hope, which should be kept chaste and loyal to Jesus Christ. Yet there is still some profession of religion. As a woman that is not contented with one husband and yet still retains the color and pretense of the first marriage, this is in hypocrites who divide their hearts between God and the world. There are others who plainly leave the Creator for the creature and prefer the world before God, the profits and pleasures of it before communion with Him in holy duties. To let the world share with God is an evil, but to prefer the world before God is an impiety. As a whorish wife prefers everyone before her own husband, so do the profane who live as professed prostitutes. Their love is wholly or fully withdrawn from God as a husband, and their obedience from Him as a Lord. They love pleasures more than God, 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. Well then, check worldly inclinations, When your hearts are too passionately drawn forth to present comforts and contentments, or when your thoughts are raised into too great admiration of them, or when worldly ease and pleasure hinders and withdraws you from duty, or are apt to prefer carnal satisfaction before communion with God, remember at such time, this is adultery. You are not your own, but given up to God, 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? And shall I take the members of Christ that make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. This love is Christ's. These admiring thoughts, these pains, time, care, earnestness, they are all Christ's. And shall I give that which is Christ's to the world? God has fenced us against outward adultery by fear and shame. Some countries punish it with whipping, and others with death. There is baseness and danger also in spiritual adultery. There is baseness. Affections are impure so far as they are let out upon other things rather than God. Shall I be an adulterer or an adulteress to God? How will this expose me to the scorn of men and angels? At the last day, they will come pointing, as in Psalm 52:7, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. This is a Gadarene that loved his swine more than Christ, that preferred a game at cards before communion with God, a cup, a drunken meeting before the house of God, etc. Spiritual harlots will not be able to look good men and angels in the face. There is danger in it, too. God is a jealous God. Whoring under the law was punished with death. Everyone that goeth a-whoring from thee wilt thou destroy. There is nothing that provokes the Lord so much as this, that base things should be preferred before him. Now, observation number two. From that, and adulteresses, the Syriac translation has not this word. The Vulgar, which I think is the Vulgate Latin, has only adulteri, yet the Greek copies have adulteresses. It is not usual in scriptures to speak to women. The speeches of the apostles in their epistles are usually directed to men, therefore it is the more notable. The note is that women have special need to take heed of worldly pleasures and lusts or corrupt desires toward the world. You adulterers and adulteresses, whore is a name of reproach. You cannot endure it. Ah, be not whores spiritually, doting too much upon outward pleasure and pomp. You are loyal to your earthly husbands. Ah, be so to Jesus Christ as well. Men's hearts are more usually distracted with worldly cares, but yours, women's, are apt to be besotted with worldly pleasures. We usually call it softness and effeminacy. The apostle speaks of some women that wax wanton against Christ, 1 Timothy 5:11. That is, when they begin to renounce the inward mortification of fleshly lusts or corrupt desires in their hearts. Remember, you have a heavenly husband. Let not soft delicacy so corrupt your minds as to make you forget your duty to him. You have a great many snares, your tenderness, others' examples, etc. Observation 3, that to seek the friendship of the world is the ready way to be God's enemy. God and the world are contrary. He is all good, and the world lies in wickedness, and they command contrary things. The world says, slack no opportunity of gain and pleasure. If you will be so peevish as to stand nicely upon conscience, you will do nothing but draw trouble upon yourselves. Now God says, deny yourselves, take up your cross, renounce the world, etc. The world says, wilt thou take thy bread and thy water and thy flesh and give it unto men whom thou knowest not whence they be? 1 Samuel 25:11. But God says, sell that ye have, and give alms, provide bags that waste not, etc. It were easy to instance in several such contrarieties. We find by experience that so far as we mingle with the world, so far are our hearts deadened and estranged from God. And by the encroachment of worldly delights and vanities upon the spirit, things that are useless that come from the world, the love of God decays. It is a vain conceit to think we can serve God and our lusts to these corrupt desires in our hearts. The world and grace are incompatible. They may be together sometimes as a rusty dial may be right by chance. I guess a sundial is right at least once during the day. But you will be put to trial, and when God and the world come in competition, you may see whose friendship you do desire. When a worldly man must do the one or the other, you shall see where his heart is. He will rather offend God than lose riches, pleasures, or preferment. He is loath to be bound up by the curt allowances of conscience and religion. And though he would gild all with a pretense of respect to God, yet carnal reasons oversway, and he takes the world's part against God. Well, now, you see the enmity between God and the world. So, number one, think of it seriously. When you are about to mingle with earthly comforts and delights and can neglect God for a little carnal conveniency and satisfaction, this is to be an enemy to God. And can I make good my part against him? He is almighty and can crush you. What are our feeble hands to the grasp of omnipotency? See Ezekiel 22:14. And he is a terrible enemy when he whetteth his glittering sword, Deuteronomy 32:41. Nay, if none of all this were to be feared, the very estrangement from God is punishment enough to itself. Shall I renounce the love and favor of God in all commerce and communion between him and me for a little temporal delight and pleasure? God forbid. Number two, learn how odious worldliness is. It is direct enmity to God because it is carried on under sly pretenses. Of all sins, this seems most plausible. Usually we stroke it with a gentle censure and say, he is a good man, but a little covetous and worldly, etc. That is enough to entitle him God's enemy. The world reckons sins not by the inward contrariety to God, but by the outward excesses and acts of filthiness, and therefore, because covetous persons do not break out into acts foul and shameful, they have much of the honor and respect of the world. Psalm 49:13, their way is folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings, that is, praise and esteem such a kind of life. Sensual persons are like beasts who run by their senses, and therefore the object of common scorn, but worldliness suits more with carnal reason and is a sin more human and rational. Psalm 10, verse 3, they bless the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The Lord abhors them, but men bless them, for they do not measure sins so much by the inward enmity as by the outward excess. God's hatred arises from his own purity, but man's from the external inconveniences of disgrace and loss. And right, that is the end of verse 4, and we will continue with verse 5. Do ye think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Mr. Manton continues, this scripture has been much vexed with the several expositions of those that have dealt in it, because it does not easily appear of what scripture or of what spirit the apostle speaks. Two opinions are most worthy of regard. Some interpret it of the spirit of God, others of the corrupt spirit of man. Those that refer it to the Spirit of God read it with a double interrogation in this way. Doth the Scripture speak in vain? Doth the Spirit that dwelleth in us lust to envy? And they interpret it thus, do the Scriptures speak in vain to this drift and purpose to which I have spoken to you? meaning the sentences last spoken, which are everywhere scattered throughout the word, doth the spirit that is in us lust to envy, that is, the Spirit of God, does it lust in such a carnal manner? And the reasons are three. Number one, because the sentence supposed to be in the latter part of the text is nowhere found in Scripture, and therefore some are forced to fly to the shift of some ancient book of piety now lost. Number two, the next is because of that phrase, that the Spirit which dwelleth in us, which is most properly and most usually applied to the Spirit of God, who is given to us that he may dwell in us, but is not so proper to our corruption, which usually is not called a spirit, or at least not a spirit dwelling in us. And number three, the third is taken from the first clause of the next verse, but he giveth more grace, which he, being a relative, must have an antecedent, and that is the Spirit of God here intended, and these are the arguments for that point of view. The other opinion that refers it to the wicked spirit of man expounds the place in this way. Doth the Scripture say in vain, that is, it is not for nothing that the Scripture does say, but what does it say? That the Spirit dwelling in us, that is our corrupt nature. Some say Satan, more probably the former, lusteth to envy, that is mightily carried forth that way. To this opinion, I do incline, Mr. Manton says, and my reason is the easiness and commodiousness of the sense. The other is more harsh and intricate, as also the suitableness of it with the scope of the apostle, which is to prove that carnal lusts, or these corrupt desires, are natural to us, and do not become him that would be a friend of God. Those that are wholly or fully carried to evil cannot be his friends. And so both text and context run smoothly in that way. But how shall we answer the contrary arguments? I answer thus, number one, the first is that this saying, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, is nowhere found in Scripture. To which I reply that the sense of it is found in Scripture, though not to the express words, and when Scripture is quoted generally, the sense is sufficient. The apostle, writing to Jews who were versed in Scripture, quotes it generally and at large, as also does Peter in many places, and so Paul, 1 Corinthians 14:21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. So verse 34, women are to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now these words are nowhere in terminus, but are the drift of many scriptures. So Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, etc., where there is a general citation. So here it is the drift of many scriptures to speak of the corrupt nature of man and a wicked spirit dwelling in us, though I conceive there is a special allusion to one place as there is in all those other citations mentioned. And the place alluded to here is Genesis 8:21, the imagination of man's heart is evil, only evil, and that continually. And though there be no mention of envy, yet with good reason the apostle might apply a general place to his particular purpose. Number two, the second argument is taken from the property of the phrases spirit and dwelleth, or has taken up his habitation in us, but this may be very fitly applied to that natural and corrupt spirit which now we have. I have observed that it is usual in the Scripture to call the bent and strong propension of the soul, either to good or evil, spirit, as we have not received the spirit of the world, 1 Corinthians 2:12, and the phrase of dwelling in us is used by the apostle and applied to sin, Romans 7:17. Neither is there any emphasis in the word to cause it to be peculiar to the gift of the Holy Spirit, for it only notes promiscuously any intimate abode. And number three, the third argument is taken from the beginning of the next verse. I answer, if you render it, but it giveth more grace, it is referring to the Scriptures. If he giveth more grace, it is referred to God, mentioned in verse 4. But we shall examine that passage when we come to verse 6, Lord willing. The points are these. Observation number one, though sin be natural to us, it is not therefore the less evil. It is the apostle's argument against envy and lust. The spirit that is in us lusteth to it. Poison by nature is more than poison by accident. We pity that which is poisoned. We hate that which is poisonous, as we pity a dog that is poisoned by chance, but hate a toad that is poisonous by nature. We use it as an excuse. We are sinners, and so are all by nature. Ah, this is the greatest aggravation. So David in Psalm 51:5, in sin was I born and conceived in iniquity. Lord, I have committed adultery, and I have an adulterous heart and nature. We should set against those sins with the more care and be humbled for them with the more grief that are natural to us. Observation two, from that doth the scripture say in vain, yet it is nowhere in the same terms and words. The scripture says that which may be inferred from the scope of it and by just consequence. Immediate inferences or direct inferences are as valid as express words. Christ proved the resurrection not by direct testimony, but by argument, Matthew 22:32. What the scripture does import, therefore, by good consequence, should be received as if it were expressed. Observation three, carnal persons make the scriptures speak in vain as to them. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we beseech you, receive not the grace of God in vain, that is, the offers of the gospel. When the word of God has not an answerable effect, it is to us a vain and dead letter, useless. Oh, do not let the scriptures by way of comfort, counsel, or reproof speak in vain be useless to you. When you meet with any moving passage, ask within yourselves, wherefore was this or why was this spoken in the word of God? Was it spoken in vain or to no purpose? Or shall I make it so by ignoring it, etc.? Observation four, from that the spirit that dwelleth in us, some understand it of Satan, as we hinted, who worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2, verse 2, but more properly of our own spirit, the bent of our carnal hearts. Naturally, we have all a wicked spirit that dwells in us. We commit sin as heavy bodies move downward, not from an impression without, but from our own spirit and nature. Oh, be the more earnest to partake of the divine nature and be more watchful over yourselves. Your own spirit is the cause of sin. Inward concupiscence is the worst enemy, James 1:14. Observation 5, from that lusteth to envy or desireth toward envy. A carnal spirit is strongly carried out in the ways of sin. It desires after it. Suspect such desires as are too vehement. Suspect them when they are vehement. Pantings after earthly matters come from lust. These lusts, corrupt desires in our hearts. And observation 6, from that to envy, natural corruption does most of all bewray itself by envy. We have it as soon as we come into the world, and it is a hard matter to leave it ere or before we go out of it of the world again. Children suck it in with their milk. He's just using that as an example. The devil first envied us the favor of God, and ever since, we have envied one another. The children of God are often surprised. So Joshua, Numbers 11:29. So Peter envied John as excelling him in the love of Christ, John 21, verses 20 and 21. It is a sin that breaks both tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, at once. It begins in discontent with God and ends in injury to man. It is the root of hatred against godliness. They that are at the bottom of the hill fret at those that are at the top, and men malign what they will not imitate. Wicked men would have all upon the same level. Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's, and therefore Cain murdered him. Man would have his own weaknesses lie hid under the common defects, or else out of self-love, like the sun up in the sky, he would shine alone, and thence come outrages in the world, Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel and anger outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? The heat of anger is soon spent, but envy is a settled, crooked malice that does but watch advantage to destroy. All right, and that is the end of verse 5, and we'll go ahead and stop there for this time, and Lord willing, go on the next time. But until then, go being watchful over your own hearts and asking God to keep watch and root out corrupt desires toward the world and toward anything sinful, replacing with his graces and increasing them in our hearts each day as he might. And may that be our prayer every day. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.